will also be the focus of our message this morning. Job 28, it's titled Job's Discourse on Wisdom, and we will read the whole chapter. In the first verses of this chapter, Job is reflecting upon the diligent search that man makes in order to acquire anything that is of value. And he comes to a conclusion, actually, in verse 12 when he says, "But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding?" And so he's illustrating at the beginning of this chapter the fact that when man finds something of value, they will search for it diligently until they find it, and implying thereby that we should search for wisdom in the same way. He says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me, and the sea says it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it exchange for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, 'We have heard a report about it with our ears.' God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding.'" The throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. 87, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have heard successive speeches by Job's three friends. And in those messages, they have attempted to give meaning and purpose and understanding to Job in his suffering. Well, today we move ahead, skipping the last of their speeches, since they tend to repeat much of what they've already said. And like me, you've probably gotten a little tired of their constant accusation against Job that he was suffering because his heart was not right before God. They repeatedly claim that he had sinned, or he had contemplated sin in his heart, or else there was some dark secret which was unknown to them. However, we've known the reason for Job's suffering even from the beginning. We know that the accusation of Job's counselors were wrong and unhelpful and hurtful. And from them we learn what not to say to suffering people. One counselor in a blog post on this topic, he titled it, "When Your Counselor Makes Your Life Worse." And he summarized their errors with several points of contrast. He says they saw God as a great sovereign, but not as a good shepherd. They saw God as an all-powerful, but not as all-wise. They saw God as just and righteous, but not loving and gracious. They saw God as works-oriented, but not a God who was grace-centered. And they mistook God's shepherding for condemnation and judgment. They saw God as one who was petty, tit-for-tat, vindictive, childish God who only gives good to those who do good and always gives bad to those who are bad. And because they misunderstood God, they misunderstood suffering. And they said that suffering is always caused by sinning. According to them, every sufferer is always suffering because of their own personal sin. Well, we know that's not the case with Job at all. Now, Job had repeatedly responded with innocence before God and man. In fact, it's very interesting, isn't it, that Job, throughout this book, he speaks to God, while his counselors often speak about God. And there's a vast difference between the two, isn't there? Speaking to God is always better, particularly when we are suffering, than merely speaking about God. And speaking to God is the acknowledgement that we have the lack of wisdom, that we have a lack of understanding, that we need help from His gracious hand, that we believe that God is ultimately the one who can help us. And Job has had this perspective from the very beginning of this book, hasn't he? However, if we are honest, then there have been times when we have been slightly uncomfortable with some of Job's claims about himself, haven't we? While we know that Job was not suffering because of his sin, this does not mean that he does not sin in how he responds to his suffering. And when we come to the end of this book, as we hope to do in the near future, we will hear Job confess that he has been guilty in the way that he's responded to this trial. However, that's a journey for him, and we're on this journey with him, aren't we? Now, as we approach Job chapter 28, we will notice how Job begins to cut himself off and free from these counselors and to turn to God alone. And in the presence of the Lord, Job will eventually find a degree of understanding and a degree of healing in the end. And the same is true for us, isn't it? Well, earthly counselors can help us to some degree, and sometimes they even do us harm. Eventually, the best comfort to our souls is when we come into the presence of God. In our last sermon on Job, we read together from Psalm 73, and in that psalm we heard of the struggles that we often have, that when we observe that evil prospers and the righteous suffer. And that left the psalmist confused, and he said he was confused until, he says, he went into the sanctuary of God. And he says, and then I understood their end. After he came into the presence of God, he began to understand. And the same is true for us when we are suffering and we are undergoing hardship. Well, Job here begins a new stage in his response to his suffering. And he begins to reflect upon the Lord and what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. It is a time for Job to close his ears to the foolish counselors around him and to think and to meditate upon God. And this is what he does in Job chapter 28 as he begins to reflect upon the wisdom which comes from above. Let me read verses 12 through 13 of this chapter, which in many ways are a hinge upon which the two sections turn. He says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. And having this chapter as our text, our theme will be Job's quest for wisdom, the cry for wisdom, the search for wisdom, and in the end, the source of wisdom. So first we consider the cry for wisdom. Twice in Job 28, in verse 12 and then in verse 20, he asks basically the same two questions, doesn't he? If you look at verse 12 and verse 20, he says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? You remember that Job's chief complaint is that he didn't understand God's purposes and God's role in his affliction. He had been asking since the beginning for a hearing with the Lord so that he might receive answers to his questions. And while we know the answer, it has been given to us from the very first chapter of this book. Job, remember, was completely in the dark. And the author of Job wants us to know this from the beginning and be assured that God has his purposes in our suffering. However, he also wants us to hear to Job's anguish as he struggles with God's providence in ways which we do sometimes too. And the author presents it in this way so that we can realize that what we experience in this broken, fallen world is something which is common to man. And we can find ourselves in Job's shoes as well, where we want answers to life's most perplexing questions. We know, you see, and every human being knows that life is not just random experiences and incidents without purpose. We all want to have meaning and purpose in our life, for apart from it, we will suffer from delusion and depression. In order to learn what the purpose of life is and the meaning of life, we need to have, Job says, wisdom, and we need to have understanding. St. Clair Ferguson writes, unless you become familiar with the wisdom of God, you cannot make much real progress in the Christian life. And that's true, isn't it? Job has come to the point where he's intensely aware that he requires wisdom to understand the purposes of God and the meaning of all of his trials. His three friends, they had provided him these rounds of counsel, and Job had recognized that they had an utter lack of true wisdom. He believes that their understanding in the end is foolish and the exact opposite of wisdom. And Job finds himself in this situation, which doesn't seem to make sense to him in any way. He's a righteous man, and he's suffering in the world. He has suffered such extreme loss that it's like an irrational nightmare. Have you ever had that kind of nightmare? You're sleeping. And in your dream, you dream of some terrible tragedy that occurred to you or happened to you or to your family. And your heart is racing and you're breaking into this cold, clammy sweat. And all the time you yet have this subconscious thought, this must be a dream. And then you wake up. And there's this overwhelming relief that comes over you as you realize it was just a nightmare. Well, that's what Job thought. But as time went on, he realized that it was not a nightmare. It was real. And it was happening to him. And he was overwhelmed. And he was alone. And he had many questions. And he struggled to understand what had happened. And in that context, you sense the urgency of his cry, don't you? He says, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now, these are often woven together in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 4, for instance, 5 through 7, we read, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom and in all you're getting, get understanding. So wisdom and understanding are almost synonymous with each other. And when someone is wise, then they have an understanding of a situation and they're able to apply biblical truth to it in the right way. And Job realizes he needed wisdom to understand the difficulties he was experiencing in life and to give a proper explanation to them. He thought the answers of his friends was too simplistic and superficial. And in some cases, it was foolish. And it left him more confused till he comes to the point where he cries out for wisdom and for understanding. We need the same, don't we? The need for wisdom. The search for wisdom is actually the theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? In this book, we are given a description of what life is like without God. It is an aimless cycle of reoccurring events, perhaps. Or it is an endless cycle of events over which we have no control. Or an unlimited sequence of deaths unrelated to anything that's happened. There seems to be no point to it. And so it's summarized in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. And this is the theme of Job 28, too. Life without God is meaningless. It has no purpose. In the world without God, our focus is distorted. There is no wisdom under the sun. But this is also emphasized in the New Testament, isn't it? In Ephesians, we are told, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And Paul's request of the Colossians was that they should be given wisdom. He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, those two words, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And James promises, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. And so the desire of Job is to know wisdom and understanding. And this is a good development in Job's life. And he repeats those questions, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? What steps could be taken to attain it? Where can it be found? And it requires, we see in the second point, a search, a diligent search, the search for wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? Well, that comes in verse 12, as we said, and I mentioned a couple times already. But it's meant to be the conclusion initially of verses 1 through 11, where he describes for us the costly, persistent, an extensive searching that man will do to find anything of value. Now, some of these people have described these verses differently in the sense they say that this describes the extent of man's wise attainments in the world. But that doesn't really fit the conclusion where Job speaks of the fact, but where can wisdom be found? In verses 1 through 11, he's highlighting the extent to which man will go to find anything of value. Have you ever lost something? Lost something very valuable. We often lose things like our keys or our phone or our wallet. But have you ever lost something of great value? Well, if you do, what will you do? Well, Jesus tells us the story of a woman who had lost one of 10 coins. And it says, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and carefully search until she finds it? I usually just call my wife, and she finds it when I lose something. She's very good at it. But if we lose something of great value, we will search for it diligently until we find it. Well, Job says, think about the miner, the one who mines in the earth. He has this dangerous task, this difficult task. But he continues with it because the object of his search is something of great value. And three aspects are brought out of these verses of the value of that which is purchased, the difficulty in attaining it, and the value of that which is pursued. And so we see the effort that man puts. He speaks about mining for gold and silver and copper and other precious metals. And these are precious even today. And these items are not easy to find. It's like they have been deliberately hidden because of their great value, that God has hidden them in the earth. And he talks about the fact that man will go deep into the earth to places unknown to us in searches of these precious metals. And he will expose himself to danger, won't he? And he will suspend himself from ropes or cages, as is implied in verse 4, descending himself into the ground, into the mine, willing to endure risks in his search because of the great value of the precious jewels he is seeking. And Job describes his search, the search for these precious metals. He's reminding us that wisdom here is of such great value that the effort is worth the price in spite of the risks, and that we must be diligent and we must be persistent in our search for her. And so Job, in this poem about mining, he's teaching us a parallel between that which is natural, the searching for jewels and precious gems, and he's comparing that to the greater and deeper search in the spiritual realm, the search for wisdom and understanding. Now, we know all things that God has done flow from His wisdom. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding He established the heavens." It was not a random thing which the Lord has done, but He had founded the earth upon His wisdom, and He extended the heavens according to His understanding. There was a plan from the beginning, not in the way that various evolutionists believe today, that life is random. But the truth is that life is exactly the opposite. When God built the universe, He built it according to His wisdom and understanding. And so wisdom is the fundamental underlying order according to which the universe is constructed. And notice that this is so obvious that even an unbeliever in his study of science recognizes that order is present in the world, and that the study of science even depends upon the order of God's wisdom, and that if there was not such order to God's creation, that even the study of science itself would be meaningless and without purpose and without arrival at any truths at all, because it would all be random and there would be no sense to it. And that's how foolish some of the studies that are taking place in our day. Because the study of science depends upon the fact that God, in wisdom, has established the earth and the heavens. And while it is denied by many and rejected, this is also true in regards to the spiritual and the moral dimensions of life. You recognize that? It's being increasingly questioned in our day. But not only has God's wisdom founded the earth and by His understanding established the heavens, but this order of wisdom is also true about the spiritual and the moral dimensions of life. And just as a physical science pursues the project of science in the belief that there is order to be discovered, so the believer lives on the earth in the conviction that this is not some chaotic universe, but one built upon the wise wisdom of God. It is the conviction that is being challenged in the life and the experience of Job, isn't it? We might think that the book of Job is about different arguments and philosophies and worldviews and debates. But Job's struggle is not with these things. Job is a believer. He is one who is a blameless and an upright man from the beginning. And he knows that the world has been created by an infinitely wise God. That not only in the physical things, but in the spiritual and the moral things as well. And so he's baffled and he's distressed and he's overwhelmed because he does not understand. And so he's on this quest, you might say, for wisdom, so that he might understand. And you realize that Job's whole struggle is because he believed in the Lord. He knew there was an answer to his question. And he comes to the place that he knows he lacks the wisdom and he lacks the understanding. And so he begins a quest to search for her. And that leads him to the questions, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now in verses 15 through 19, he speaks of the inaccessibility and value of wisdom that cannot be found anywhere on the earth. And in these verses, Job imagines piling up the most precious things the world affords, the gold and the silver. the very best gold, the onyx and the sapphire and the wonderful jewels, the coral and the crystal and the topaz. And he says, and collect them all together. He says, all the riches of the whole wonderful world, and you still have insufficient wealth to purchase wisdom or gain access to understanding, for you cannot purchase it. And motivation is piled upon motivation in this search. And he comes to the conclusion, as it says in verse 13, that wisdom is not found in the land of the living. And so in verses 20 through 22, he's brought back to that conclusion. Where is wisdom to be found? Where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living. It's concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death, they don't even explain it. We've heard a report about it with our ears. He says, he's implying thereby that even if I die, it doesn't give any explanation to this. And he's saying that the search for wisdom has always been a search of man. And he's tried to understand life. And he even implies that men die without understanding. Job had suffered, remember, physically and emotionally and spiritually. And after listening to his friend's foolish explanations, he longed to know wisdom and understanding. And he says, how can I make sense of all this? Have you ever had that question before? Have you ever longed for an explanation of what was happening? What's happening in my life? What's happening in your life? Is the search for wisdom a foolish quest? If this chapter ended after verse 22, it would truly breed despair, meaning that everything, in fact, was meaningless and hopeless. Have you ever been tempted with these thoughts when you've tried to figure out this world? In the West, modern man is learning learning the hard way that wisdom does not lie in the pursuit of power or sex or money. In fact, all this proves empty and meaningless, even as the book of Ecclesiastes teaches. Well, we're pointed to the answer to these questions in the last verses where we consider the source of wisdom, because having exhausted all human resources and even those beyond the grave, Job has only one source to fall back on. And that's upon God. And he says the source of wisdom lies with the Lord. And notice how he puts this in the latter verses of this chapter, speaking of wisdom in verse 23 already. He says, God understands its way and he knows its place. And then he goes on to show how the Lord has shown his wisdom in creation from verse 24 through 26. He says, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and appropriation the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolts. He realizes that God is the one who saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Yes, indeed, he searched it out. And so Job came to realize that the answer to the complexities of his life lie in contemplating God's wisdom, his decrees and his decisions, his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained all that shall come to pass. Every event is ordered by God. And this is the part of what we mean when we refer to the wisdom of God. We find in these verses an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God. God's wisdom, Job discovers, is something which is extremely powerful. And it accomplishes that which is extremely good. J.I. Packer puts it this way in his book, Knowing God. He says, omniscience, which is knowing all things, governing omnipotence, which is being all-powerful, infinite power, he says, ruled by infinite wisdom, is a basic biblical description of the divine character. Omniscient, governing omnipotence, infinite power, ruled by infinite wisdom, is a basic biblical description of the divine character. It is God in his wisdom that has created the heavens and the earth. And it is God in his wisdom that has sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of wisdom for us. And if we are to make sense of this world, then we need to look to the cross. Because every one of us, regardless of our spiritual state, we realize that something is seriously wrong in this world. And the whole point is that this world is not the way it should be. That this world is full of injustice. That all sorts of pains and sorrows are here. There is weeping and there is sorrow. There is sickness and there is death. And there's troubles of every sort. And we know this to be true, don't we? And if we are honest, it disturbs us greatly. And then we see the righteous suffer. And we see the wicked prosper. And we say, it ain't right. And it ticks us off. And we see how they call good evil and they call evil good. And it vexes our soul like it did righteous Lot and Sodom. But knowing and trusting that God is infinitely wiser leaves us with a divine comfort, doesn't it? Again, our friend, J.A. Packer, he writes, and I highly recommend that article to you. It's on the wisdom of God. You can even Google it and find it. The Wisdom of God by J.A. Packer. He says, we may be frankly bewildered at things that happen to us. But God knows exactly what He's doing and what He is after in His handling of our affairs. Always and in everything, He is wise. We shall see that hereafter, even where we never saw it here, Job in heaven knows the full reason why he was afflicted, though he never knew it in this life. And meanwhile, we ought not to hesitate to trust His wisdom even when He leaves us in the dark. And this is what Job had come to realize. And this is what gives him stability despite all of his suffering. And therefore, he concludes this chapter by quoting what God declares. And to man, He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You see, Job had maintained his sanity in all of his troubles, despite all the foolish counsel of his friends, because he knew God. Things that happened to him. And even though those things were essentially incomprehensible in terms of human wisdom, and it seems meaningless to him as far as the world is concerned, but as he turns from the world and the things which he saw to behold the things which were unseen, having faith in God, he knew that God was the one who loved him, that he was the God who would care for him and provide for him, that God had a purpose in all that he was undergoing in life, and that God is the one who gave meaning to him. And he rested in that knowledge and that understanding, and he trusted in the Lord. He knew, as he confessed, as we reflected upon it, that his Redeemer lives. He knew that the day would come when all things shall be made clear. Job had discovered the secret of life. He knew the way of wisdom. And we can know it too, because we can know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Job trusted in his Redeemer. He trusted in the shadows and types which lived in his day. We may trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the wisdom that has come from God. The Lord Jesus was the personification of wisdom. Paul tells us that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the New Testament identifies Jesus as the ultimate source of wisdom. And therefore, it is truly wise to follow Him. It's truly wise to follow the Lord Jesus as His disciples. And that implies first that we repent of our sins. If we are living in our sin, if we're trying to make sense of this world apart from the Lord, and if we are confused and disoriented and distraught, and if we are filled with regret over our past sins, we can know that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can follow Him. It's fools that despise wisdom and understanding, and it is a fool that rejects the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when our hearts are renewed, as we'll hear this afternoon, and our minds are enlightened by the Spirit of God, then we become, you see, truly wise. Have you ever noticed that it's those who are godly who are wise? When you think of Job's three friends, we realize now what's wrong with their counsel. Most of it was simply wisdom according to the world. And Job recognized it as the foolishness of man. And so when we face trials in our lives, let us look to the fountain of wisdom. If God in His wisdom not only framed the world and gave order to the world according to His wisdom, and as He has also according to His wisdom sent His only begotten Son, then we realize that He is our Heavenly Father, and that all things are in His hands, and even our suffering in the end will be to our good and to His glory. And so let us trust in His wise, good, and loving care in our lives. Therefore, the writer in Proverbs says, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen.